All right, good morning. So someone asked me why I didn't just preach Facebook Live, and I said, I've done that. Speaking to a camera is really weird. We had to do it in seminary for classes and for preaching practice, and it's odd to just talk when no one else is in the room. And so I said no. And besides, you wouldn't like me do it in my pajamas anyway. That's why we didn't do that last week. Choosing what is excellent. We are in a third sermon in the series in the book of Philippians. So if you're looking for that book and you want to use the chair Bible, it's page 746. So we talked about 3 weeks ago setting a goal for 2019 as a church, talking about a healthy church, what that involved, who that involved. Healthy church requires healthy church members. Healthy church members, one of the ways they become healthy is they choose what is excellent. But there's also, and we gave three things, but there's also a prerequisite. You can't be a healthy church member if you're not a member. So that might be the step you need to take in 2019 is to join our church or to join a church if you're visiting and have a home church somewhere else that you're not a member of. So the first thing a person who is choosing what is excellent does from the first two verses of Philippians is they give God's word priority. And we talked to you about that. So how have you been doing over the past 3 weeks about giving God's word priority in your life? Have you been reading it? Have you been preparing to hear it? One of the ways you prepare to hear it is not only read, which we gave you a schedule for preaching, but know where your small group is going, know where your Sunday school is going. And I was encouraged that I was with someone and they prayed for their Sunday school teacher that they would be prepared this week. So I think that was an encouragement that they prayed for. It was Steve, they prayed for you. They prayed that you would be prepared to teach. So did you come ready to hear this morning? Have you read, or maybe I should ask it this way, how many times have you read through Philippians chapter 1 this month? How many times have you read through it? At least once? Once a week? Have you read through the whole book? Have you been responding to it, meaning we hear it? But it's not just hearing for information. We're going to talk about that today. But it's hearing and saying, this is what God expects, and I'm going to respond to it. And have you been memorizing this? So here you go. I guarantee that you're going to memorize one and a half verses this year. So we're going to start and say it together. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So if I remove some words, are you ready? You want to go through it one more time with all the words? All right, we'll go through it one more time, then I'll remove some words. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. All right. There we go. Are you ready? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So at some point, they're all going to be gone, so just be prepared for that. Choosing what is excellent. We talked about giving God's word priority. We talked about living by God's word. How has trying to live more by God's word over the past 3 weeks gone? Have you been solving your personal and interpersonal problems biblically? Have you been putting others first? Have you been examining yourself in light of God's word? And then the third habit we said in the first Sunday was talking with God. And I warned you that you're going to have 2 weeks of that. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor DP talked about Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for when you pray? Who are you thankful for? Who are you thanking God for? So have you been thankful for those people in your life? Have you been giving thanks to God for them? So this is the second half of the two-week session on prayer and how that is a habit and how to practice that habit. But before that, I want to remind you, if you look at where we are, who is Paul talking to? So if we look up at the first verse of the chapter, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So Paul is writing to a church. He is writing to believers. He is talking to church members and church leaders that he wants to help grow and become more healthy individually as members and as a church. And he says prayer is part of that. Prayer is part of that. Healthy members, healthy churches pray. So we talked about verse 4 2 weeks ago. It says, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with joy. But then Paul kind of gets distracted and he talks about how thankful he is and he forgets about the requests. Making requests always in every prayer. And then he says, well, I'm thankful for you because you're this and you do that and you're doing this. But then we get to verse 9, which is our text this morning, which was the worship team read. Verse 9 says, and this I pray. So he's going to get back on track and talk about, here's what I pray for you. Church at Philippi, here's how I'm praying for you. So before we jump into that, I want to ask you a question. When you pray, who or what do you pray for? What do you pray about the most? What kinds of things? What kind of situations? When you ask people, will you pray for me or will you pray for this? What do you ask them to pray for? So you all are familiar with the Barna Group. They do a lot of research and polling with Christians and people who claim to be Christians. And they asked a similar question in a survey in 2017. They had a survey about prayer. And I want you to listen to what they learned. 62% of people, when they pray, they said they have gratitude and thanksgiving, which is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. 61% said they pray for the needs of their family and their community. Personal guidance in a crisis or crises, 49%. Health, my health and wellness, 47%. Confession and forgiveness, 43%. Uh-oh, we're stuck, Mike. I broke it. There we go. Things I suddenly feel compelled and urged to pray about, 43%. There we go. I just held it up here today. Safety in my daily tasks or travel. A sense of peace, 37%. Blessings for meals, 37%. Specific requests from others, 34%. Concerns about the nation and the government, 24%. Concerns about global problems or injustice, 20%. My sleep, 12%. Reciting scripture passages, meditations, or liturgies, 8%. And then other, 8%. So the question is, here's what people in 2017, and I don't think it's probably changed that much, say we pray for or about. What did Paul pray for? What did he pray about the most? What did he pray about the least? Please recognize that we don't know everything Paul prayed for, okay? We know what he wrote, and I think that has some significance because he didn't have time to tell everything because of the way communication works. So he wrote what was most important. We don't know what all he prayed for, but if you look at what he wrote about, he didn't pray for physical needs. He didn't pray for safety and health. That doesn't mean he just didn't record it. It doesn't mean we can't or we shouldn't. But if we're honest, that's what we pray about most often. And I don't know that that's what Paul is going to instruct us today. He recorded some prayers, and he also told people what to pray for. Some of the things we've seen, we're supposed to pray for kings, rulers, those in authority. We're supposed to pray for the salvation of unbelievers. Paul prayed especially for the salvation of his countrymen, the Jews. He prayed for the progress of the gospel. But what he prayed for most often, and what we're going to look at this morning, was for believers, for churches. Believers that they would grow, that they would mature, that they would be spiritually healthy, that their testimony would be impactful in their community. How often and how consistently do you and I pray like that? For others, not just for their physical needs or physical issues, but how often we pray for their maturity, their spiritual growth, their testimony. When's the last time you asked someone to pray for your testimony or for your spiritual growth? That's what we're going to look at this morning, how to pray for others in the way Paul prayed. And before we do that, I'm going to pray and ask that God will help us not only hear, but respond to the gospel and his word this morning. Father, we thank you for the reality that you hear us, that you are with us here this morning, and you are with us wherever we are. Lord, as we look at how to pray in a way that Paul instructs and models, Lord, help us to recognize at least one area in our prayer life that needs to change, that needs to grow, that needs to become more healthy, more biblical. Lord, if there's something that I'm prepared to say that would distract from what you're doing here this morning, help me to ignore it and move on. If there's something I need to say that isn't in my notes, please allow me to understand that and add that where it's appropriate. Most of all, Lord, we ask that we would hear from you this morning, that you would use me, I would be a tool and an instrument for your truth, and that we would grow individually and corporately more healthy, more mature, and that we would be choosing what is excellent, and that would impact long beyond the few moments we're here this morning. We thank you for this. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So our text this morning actually was read by the worship team, but I'm going to read again, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So we're going to look at 8 ways this morning to pray for others. 8 ways to pray for others. What we're going to look at is these are requests that you can pray for others, which is the way Paul did them. You can also pray them for yourself, or you can ask others to pray them for you. So the first one comes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Pray that their love may abound. When we hear that your love may abound, we want to know love for who or love for what. We expect something like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There should be an object we're supposed to love, or an object we're supposed to give our love to. So who or what are we supposed to love? Paul doesn't give us one. So then we have to look at the context of what he's been talking about prior to and what we're going to see this morning. Paul has just discussed in verses 3 through 8 his love, his thankfulness, his gratefulness for the Philippian church. Additionally, he's addressed this letter to the church. In chapter 2, as we get there, in chapter 4, he's going to talk about the value and the importance of unity and care and love for others, specifically others in the church. So who or what are you supposed to pray love abounds in regard to? Other believers, first and foremost. And you say, how is this possible? How can I love someone else who's not married to me, who's not in my family? 1 John chapter 4 helps us understand how we can do that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the only way I can love you and you can love me, or you can love others, is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not natural to love someone else who is not close to you in relationship. And this love isn't just simply a spoken love. We're talking about the word agape, which many of you know from having spent time growing up and hearing the word of God. Agape, a strong affection and regard for another person and their good. But it doesn't stop there. Characterized by a willingness to give up rights or privileges for the benefit of another. This love, giving up and caring about someone else, is the first fruit of the Spirit. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he spent a whole chapter talking about this love. He says, this other-centered, self-sacrificing love, he says, it's greater, it's more valuable than being able to speak in tongues, than to prophesy, than to have knowledge, than to care for others who are in need, and even to give up your life. He said, you can do all of that, and if you don't have love, it's worthless. This love is an action. It's a verb. It's not a feeling. It requires action. We talked about John 3:16 already. For God so loved that he gave, he acted. In that context, it's a one-time thing. He sent Jesus Christ once and took care of our sin. In our text, it says to abound, which is a continually ongoing action. It's part of what to pray for, that not only that their love abounds in a moment, but continually ongoing. The verb is an action. But then I want you to see what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians. He's talked about the value of love versus other things. But then in verses 4 through 8, which I'm going to read to you, he talks about what that love does. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. That is what we're asking. That is what we're praying for other believers. Not that they get it. They should already have it if they're a believer. Not just to have it. Not just to have more of it. But to have it in excess. Quantities, great quantities, overflowing amounts of love. So if I walk around with a water bottle open and somebody bumps into me and water comes out, why does the water come out? You're going to say, because someone bumped into you. Why doesn't coffee come out? Why doesn't milk come out? What comes out is what's on the inside. That's what you want. You want them to be so full that if they bump into, they rub shoulders with, they come into contact with people, that love spills out because that's what they're filled with. That their love may abound, be continually plentiful, excessive, and overflowing. Pray that their love would abound. And that leads to the next one. Pray that their love may abound. Verse 9, continuing. That their love may abound still more and more in knowledge. Pray that they grow in knowledge. Because of our love for each other, because of our love for God and our relationship with Him, we want to know all we can. We're committed. We talked about on the first Sunday of the year, committed to giving God's Word priority, reading, hearing, memorizing it, applying it. We want to consistently and regularly ask the question, what does the Bible say and what does it mean? What does the Bible say and what does it mean? We want that question to come from the fact that we love other people and we love God. Pray that their love would drive them to hear, to study, to apply God's Word, to grow in true biblical knowledge. But there's a danger in just gaining knowledge. There's a danger in gaining more and more knowledge. First, when we get, the smarter we get, the smarter we think we are, and we forget the first point to have our love abound, and the reminder that Paul gave us in saying, all these things, including knowledge, is worthless without love. So the danger is we get caught up in knowledge and we forget about love. Here's the second danger when we grow in knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If we abound in knowledge and forget our love, we get prideful. It tempts us to look down on someone who's not as smart as we are, who doesn't know as much. It makes us think we're more mature than we really are. We get proud. But Paul goes on to say in the next verse, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Paul warns that even if we think we know enough, we don't. We're missing out. We're missing the focus if we only look at knowledge without love. We forget about the foundational and first prayer request to have our love abound, which is why Paul goes to his third request. He said, let your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment. Knowledge, real knowledge coupled with love, always leads to growing in discernment. So we pray that their love may abound. We pray that they grow in knowledge. We pray that they grow in discernment. Discernment means I see and recognize the truth. I recognize the danger in growing in knowledge alone. I recognize the danger of forgetting that I need love coupled with knowledge. both the growth in knowledge and the growth in discernment, just like love, has no object. Growing in knowledge and discernment is not limited to Scripture only. It is for every area of life. It is comprehensive. It covers all things: spiritual matters, biblical matters, math, art, science, history, culture, music, technology, all coming through the knowledge of a biblical worldview and love. Why is this? Why do we grow? Want them to their love to abound, to grow in knowledge, they grow in discernment? Because of the purpose Jesus gave. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's not just enough to know and have knowledge. Discernment brings the recognition that application comes with knowledge. Love, knowledge, discernment all lead to action. Saying, I love you, God, or I love you, Jesus, is demonstrated and proven by what we do. How can I be a better doer, not just a better hearer? Okay. Hearing and knowledge is the beginning, but then we need to do something with it. How can I be a better doer, not just a better hearer? So we pray that their love abounds, that they grow in knowledge and discernment. And then Paul says that they grow in knowledge and all discernment that. So here's a purpose statement. This is the purpose, or one of the purposes, to grow in love, knowledge, and discernment. Philippians chapter 2, or chapter 1, says that you may approve the things that are excellent. So we want to pray that they approve what is excellent. What is excellent? Not just what's okay, not just what's average, not just what isn't sin, not just what's good, not just what's popular, not just what's trending on social media, but what is excellent, the best, of greatest value. Remember, going back to 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you can do all this, but without love, it's valueless. We want the most and greatest value. And it's not what we think is the most and greatest value. It's not what our opinion and our perspective say is, but what God says is most value. What he says is good. What is better, or even what do I think is best? It doesn't matter. It's what God says is best, what is excellent. So the question we want to ask when we pray is, what does God say is excellent? What does God say is the best? Again, there's no restrictions. This is an open statement. There's no limitations. Choosing what is excellent applies to every area of life. Your marriage, your parenting, your relationships in the church, and we're going to see your relationships outside the church, your schoolwork, your work, your time, your speech, your thoughts, your money. What does God say is excellent in every area of life? But notice that Paul says not only to choose what is excellent, he doesn't use that word, he says approve. The idea of studying carefully, critically examine, or testing. So a few months ago, after 20 plus years of wearing her engagement ring, Andrea decided we should get it checked so she didn't lose the diamond. And we took it to a jeweler, and he spent like 7 or 8 minutes doing this to it. And I'm scratching my head going, it's just a ring. You can see where it's broken, fix it. But then I realized he's examining it so that if something happens to it, he knows exactly what he's accountable for. If they lose the diamond or they break the diamond somehow, he knows exactly what he's on the hook for. So that's the idea, that we need to study and make sure we know what is excellent. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he says, test all things. And then he says, hold fast to what is good, meaning what is best. Look at it, examine it, test it, and say, this is of value, this isn't. I'm going to keep what's of value, what God says is excellent, and I'm going to get rid of the rest. This is what you're praying for yourself and others. Pray that their love abounds. Pray that they grow in knowledge and discernment. Pray that they approve what is excellent. And then he says again in verse 10, that they may approve the things that are excellent, that, another purpose statement, you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Pray that they are sincere. Pray that they are sincere. So there are three big pictures that come with this word. One is not contaminated. So I took this water bottle earlier. So it's saying that it's pure. This one's not so much. So he says, this is sincere. It's filtered. It's clean. It's pure. It's not contaminated. So the word, that's an idea. That's a picture you can use. You can also have an idea of pure metal, that it's not been diluted or mixed with anything, that it's solid gold or solid silver. It's not contaminated with something else. The third, you've probably heard before, sincere had come to mean without wax. And that when people made pottery or marble, they would fill in cracks or holes with wax and then paint it to try and hide it. So they didn't have to destroy what they made. They could still make some money off of it. This was basically undetectable. The only one way you could detect it that we have recorded in history is that they would hold it up to the light, the sun, and that you could see different between the wax and the pottery. So this uniquely applies to you when you're praying for someone that could be sincere. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, but we have this treasure, talking about the gospel and eternal life, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God and not of us. Pray that when a person is held up to the light of God's word, that they are sincere, without wax. They are not hypocritical. They don't say one thing and try and fill in the gaps with something else. Romans chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling. Take what is good. This is what we want for them in their lives. Hypocrisy. Don't abhor that. Abhor things that are bad. Honesty, openness, humility in identifying and dealing with sin in light of God's word. Have you ever met a believer who came across as not having one single sin in their life they needed to deal with? That's not accurate. We all do. Till the day we die and God makes us perfect. We don't want to be believers like that. We don't want to have sin in our life, but we don't want to lie about it either. We had an opportunity this week to help an individual outside of this church, my family, and they were amazed that we would let them come to our house, use our shower because their pipes were frozen. Okay? They said, Christians don't do that. That's not how they function. That's how we should function. This is how we function. We don't say we care about people and then don't take the opportunities. Sincerity in motives and agendas, in actions and words. Lack of hypocrisy. Lack of compartmentalization. So many of you know, many of you hunt, maybe you know I hunt. So I have a compartmentalized section of clothes. I only use them for hunting. They don't do anything else. So I find it odd when some of you guys wear camouflage, because that's reserved in my brain for hunting. That's all you do with it, okay? I'm not judging you, I'm just saying I can't wrap my head around it. So those group of clothes are compartmentalized. They're washed a special way, they're stored a special way, they're only worn for specific purpose, and then they're stored back up again. Some of you guys are going, I don't get it, and some of you are going, yeah, I understand. But that's compartmentalized, okay? We don't want life to be compartmentalized. We don't want the gospel, the word of God, to be put in a little box. We want, and we're praying for ourselves and others, that what they say they believe, what the Bible says, because they say it's true, the things that are excellent, it's not just church, it's not just small group, it's not just Ironman or ladies' Bible study, it's at work, it's at the gym, it's in the community. The gospel, the truth of the word of God, impacts every part and every aspect of their lives. Their marriage, their parenting, their finances, their relationships in and outside the church, their thought life, their spending habits, their reading, their watching habits. We don't want compartmentalization. We want sincerity. We don't want hypocrisy. We want sincerity. We don't want external obedience, but internal obedience as well, internal motivation. Pray for people. Pray that their love abounds, their knowledge and discernment increases. They approve what is excellent. They are sincere. And we talked about the fact that it said that they may be sincere. That purpose statement also is a dual one, that they are sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. They are blameless. They're blameless. They can't be blamed for anything. And this is, when I think of blameless, here's what I think of. I grew up reading, there used to be comics in the newspaper, by the way, kids. Some of you may not know that. But the family circus. Dad's, they're sitting at the table. Dad said, all right, who's kicking the table? Not me. I don't know. Nobody. Not me. And it's these little guys that no one can see. I don't know. Not me. And nobody. Those are the ones that are doing it. So the kids are blameless. That's really not what this word means in the context that we're talking. Blameless talks about without stumbling, without being offensive. Paul again chooses a word without application or without object or restriction or limitations. So first, blameless can be stumbling or an offense against God. Romans chapter 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Is there an area of your life or in someone else's life that sin has been reigning or having victory that you can pray for them? Pray for them to overcome, to respond biblically, to have victory over sin. Maybe encourage and pray for them to get help through biblical counseling or accountability. So that's one way we can apply blameless. The second is without offense against others, causing someone else to stumble, not stumbling myself. Romans chapter 14, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Pray that they don't do anything that would cause someone else in our church or another believer in another local church to stumble or fall. It's talking about putting others first that we talked about 3 weeks ago. Is there an area where you might be causing another believer to stumble or a sister to stumble? There's a third way we can look at how to apply blameless. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Blameless, we do not want to hinder the gospel. Agape is looking out for the good of others, someone else's best. Outside the church, that takes on a different picture than inside the church. In Titus, Paul says it this way, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Adorn is the word cosmeo, cosmetics. Ladies wear cosmetics not to make themselves beautiful, but to adorn, to enhance what's already there. We want to be blameless in our community in that we're enhancing, not detracting from the gospel. Okay? We can't make the gospel anything that it isn't, but we can sure hinder it and cause people not to be responsive because of how we conduct ourselves. We want to do the exact opposite. We want to conduct ourselves in such a way that they look at us and say, there's something different about them, and we can say, it's the gospel. No matter how old you are, this applies to you. Because look what Paul tacks on the end of verse 10. Be offense till the day of Christ. No matter how long you've been a Christian, as long as you're here, Paul says you need to be blameless. You need to be looking at those three areas and saying, am I blameless in my walk with God? Am I blameless in my relationship with others? Am I blameless in my community? These are things we can pray for one another and ourselves. Love to abound, knowledge and discernment to increase. Approve what is excellent. Be sincere, be blameless. And then verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, pray that they produce fruit. Pray that they produce fruit. What does it look like to produce fruit? Well, we need to go elsewhere to understand that because Paul just says produce fruit. Colossians chapter 1, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Some of the same things that he talked about in Philippians. Producing fruit. He also tells Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet the urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Good works come from discernment and applying what we know, choosing what God says is excellent, being sincere and blameless in the church and in the community, in our homes. and we do things that demonstrate God is the center of our life. He's not compartmentalized. Demonstrating we love God by obeying him. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goodness, or gentleness, excuse me, and self-control. This is fruit. But notice it's not your fruit. It's not the Galatians' fruit. It's not Paul's fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit. That's what Paul says right here in Philippians. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Understand that we don't produce them on our own. So I tried to figure out how to explain this. So we're going to talk about cake. I talked about pie 3 weeks ago, so we're going to talk about cake. When you start to make a cake, you get all the ingredients out. It's not a cake yet. You mix the ingredients together. It's still not a cake. It's just batter. And if you're a good mom, let your kids lick the beaters. This is a little pastoral advice there. Turn them off first, please. So, all right, you guys are away. Good. You put it in a pan. It's still not a cake. It's still liquid. To get it to look like a cake, you've got to put it in the oven. And what happens in the oven is everything you put into that mixing bowl, everything you put into that pan is transformed by the heat of the oven. Not by anything you did. Now, you can mess it up by putting the wrong stuff in there. Abounding in love, growing in knowledge and discernment, choosing what is excellent, seeking with God's help to be sincere and blameless. These are the ingredients that get mixed into the batter and put into the pan. It allows God to work, to bake the batter. It allows God to produce fruit through us. Fruits of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit, quality and character that enhance the gospel. We have a responsibility, and God has a responsibility. And it's tough to balance them. But we need to recognize that we don't produce the fruit. Scripture is clear. God produces the fruit through us when we fulfill our responsibilities. Pray that love to abound, knowledge and discernment to increase, approving what is excellent, being sincere, blameless, and for God to produce fruit. Why? Why do we do all this? Jesus in John's gospel tells us, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. What does Paul say at the end of verse 11? To the glory and praise of God. Pray that people and that you live for God's glory. Now, this isn't the only time Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But it also comes back from the fact that God speaking in the Old Testament says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. God has created you for his glory. Pray that you and others would do what God has created them to do. Pray that they would fulfill their God-given purpose of glorifying him through the things we've talked about this morning. Pray that they would glorify him each moment, every moment, all day long, in every area of their life. So we began this morning looking at a survey from Barna about what people pray for, what people said they prayed for. And we compared it to the three verses here that Paul lists his prayer requests for the Philippians. If you're like me, I think it's pretty safe to say that what Paul prays versus what the Barna survey prays are very different than my prayers. My prayer leans quite heavily towards Barna. In general, Paul's most common prayer requests are not our most common prayer requests. So we looked at eight requests this morning. Love to abound, grow in knowledge, grow in discernment, approve what is excellent, be sincere, be blameless, produce fruit, and live for God's glory. How do these requests compare with what you regularly pray for yourself and for others? How is this when you ask someone to pray? Have you ever asked them one of these things? Will you pray this for me? How often do you pray like this? Often, sometimes, rarely, never. If we as a church started praying like this, what would change in this church, in our lives? But I wanted to share with you one other fact this morning from that survey. And it's not about what people pray, it's how they pray. So 82% of people say they pray silently by themselves. And private prayer is very biblical. There's no question about that. But then we get to people praying out loud by myself. It decreases significantly. Now, if there's one thing I've learned about private, internal, silent prayer, that's the easiest way for me to get distracted during prayer. I don't know about you. So I recognize that there's value in praying out loud even when I'm by myself. But go beyond private prayer. 2% of people claim they audibly pray with another person or group. 2% of people say they pray collectively with their church. When's the last time you prayed out loud? When's the last time, except before a meal, you prayed with another person? When's the last time, except before a meal, you prayed with another person who wasn't your family member? When's the last time you prayed with a group? When's the last time you prayed with your church? Choosing what is excellent, becoming a healthy church that has healthy church members, it impacts your prayer life, it impacts my prayer life. It changes what we pray for, how we pray, and who we pray with. So in light of what you've heard this morning, what you've heard from God through His Word, what changes is He prompting you to make in your prayer life? We agreed 3 weeks ago that none of us prayed too much last year. So we have no excuse to say, well, I'm going to cut back. I did too much of that last year. What in your prayer life has God spoken to you about this morning? Will you choose to be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word this morning? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for you inspiring Paul and others to teach us how to pray, not only with requests, but who we pray for, what the emphasis is. Lord, we ask individually and corporately this morning that we might respond to your word, that we might pick one of these areas and begin to pray differently, that we might begin to pray with different people, not just by ourselves, but with our families, with our church, with other believers, maybe at our work or in our community, that we would grow as a church and be known as a praying church, but we would also, because of that, be known as a church that is healthy, because we don't just pray, but we respond and encourage others to respond to your word. We thank you for the opportunity this morning, and we ask that we would not forget what we have heard here, and that we would be doers and not just hearers only. We ask this all in your name. Amen.